Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, and I must say this, that I think I've said it before, but one of the most motivating, energizing things that can happen before I preach is good singing. And that song was a motivating, energizing song. And I just imagine what it's going to be like when we are around the throne in glory. Praise the name of Jesus. I invite your attention to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And I plan to review the outline several times, maybe every message. But chapter 1, we're looking at the single mind for Christ. Chapter 2 is going to be the submissive mind. Chapter 3 is going to be the spiritual mind. And chapter 4 will be the secure mind. And every one of those mindsets that are positive has a joy killer. And in chapter 1, what sometimes kills or sabotages our single mind is circumstances, things that happen. And submissive mind, we deal with people. And sometimes people are very challenging and hard to keep a submissive mind. Chapter 3, the spiritual mind, we deal with things. And chapter 4, the joy killer for a secure mind is anxiety or worry. So single mind, submissive mind, spiritual mind, and secure mind. Hopefully we can commit that to memory, or maybe better yet, the book of Philippians. We looked at the background of Philippi and the beginning of the Philippian church, and saw that it was started after the episode in prison. Paul's writing 10 years later. This church is very dear to Paul. This church sent a man named Epaphroditus with a monetary gift given out of poverty. And the first two verses were the salutation. In the last message, we looked at five keys to joy. The title of the message was The Fellowship of the Gospel, or In the Gospel. And it was a recollection, in other words, we just remember people that are a blessing to us. We looked at the second point, intercession, and the third point of fellowship or participation and anticipation and affection. Those were the 5 points in the message on five keys that I believe every person will experience joy if you have those five keys, and they're all found in fellowship in the gospel. So that was just a little bit of review, and I think I mentioned that I can almost picture Paul in prison when he's writing some of like verses 7 and 8 and how his he longs to see them again, and I wonder if he just put his pen down and just shed a tear and said, oh, I just want to be with you again, my brothers and sisters in Philippi. And then he, in verses 9 to 10 and 11, he just told them a little bit what the prayer requests, how he prays for them. And that's where I kind of ran out of time, didn't finish that up. But I think I mentioned, number one, that the love would abound. That's in verse 9. He prays. So if you're ever wondering, you know, sometimes people come to our minds, and how do you pray? Well, here's a real simple outline to pray. Paul told the Philippians, number one, I just pray that your love would abound. You'd have more love for each other and love for God. Good Sunday school lesson, good songs. So hopefully that is stirring in our hearts. Secondly, he prayed that they would abound more in knowledge and in judgment. And that's the point that I just wanted to just touch on before I move on. The title of this message is The Furtherance of the Gospel, but I wanted to present an illustration that is not original with me. Stuck. Maybe it'll stick for you. Now, if my granddaughter would be a little bit older, I'd tell her to come on up here, but I think I'm going to refrain from doing that. But there was a time in her life where we had to basically shield her eyes if there's anything to do with the bottle. I mean, if she saw the bottle, It was, you could not distract. I mean, you couldn't distract her or deter her attention. It was like, nothing's going to satisfy her until she gets hands on Bob, okay? Now, the second thing I have here is a ball. And there are certain people here probably this morning that if I give you the option, if I would, that'd be really neat. Sometime maybe if there's a whole message on discernment, we can spend a little time on this, but I gotta hurry this through. Go up to about maybe three different people and say, what do you want? And I'll guarantee you could find a group of people that would choose the bottom. This doesn't mean that much to them. Well, maybe young boys, this is going to be a toss-up. But, you know, a little piece of paper. But once you have discernment, you start to realize that this is a whole lot more valuable and could buy about 10 of these and 50. What's the point? The point is this. Sometimes we lack discernment. And I'd love to go to Hebrews and illustrate it where Paul says, you want milk. In other words, he's telling Christians that you're basically on the bottle. What he's telling them is, sometimes we don't value discernment. Remember we talked about the fellowship of the gospel? There are people that don't value koinonia. They don't value remembrance, intercession, participation, anticipation, and affection. And discernment, spiritual discernment / maturity, understands what's valuable and what's not valuable. Maybe another illustration would be have a razor blade tucked in here yet as well. And there are some people that would see no danger in the razor blade. Discerning people would understand the danger of it. And sometimes if you spiritualize it, sometimes we play with razor blades. And we pursue things that so, well, I guess for a baby. So simply put, if you pray for somebody, I think one of the best prayer requests is you could, God, give them discernment. That's what Paul meant when he said, I pray, in verse 9, knowledge and in all judgment. Why? So you can just be right. You can live right. And it's because of the gospel. So many times the gospel's hindered by our lack of discernment. And I would to God that we would be a people that would have discernment, that we don't live by a standard of, I can do this, I can do this, I can do that, I can't do this, I can't do this. But discernment, you know, if all rules or whatever would be taken away, would anything change in your life? Discernment. And let's just pray for each other that we'd be discerning people and that we could approve everything that's excellent, that we would have no offenses to the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruits of righteousness. Okay, that's what I didn't get done in the last message. So let's go to the furtherance of the gospel. And join me in verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. So are you with me? Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And that's where I get the title of the message. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the place and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Love it. 3 points. That's the verses for the first point. And I have to give Warren Wiersbe credit for this outline. That's where I got the four alliterating S, the single mind and submissive mind, spiritual mind, and secure mind. We're going to look at Paul's chains, Paul's critics, and Paul's crisis. That's the 3 points for this morning: Paul's chains, Paul's critics, and Paul's crisis. So the first point, the verses that I just read, we notice he has chains. And I think for the points, I'm probably going to just do it too quickly. Look at observations and then an application or two. So what did we observe in the passage that I just read? What did you note? Well, the first word that I have underlined in my Bible is the word understand. And for me, I think I said this before, you'll probably hear it various times until I'm done reading through the Bible. And what I'm looking for is commands. And I just cannot believe how many pages you can read and there's not one command. All it is facts to believe. So everything to this point is all facts to believe. Even this one's a little bit vague because Paul just says, now I want you to understand. Is that a command? Probably. Just get it. And it has to do with our thinking. So that's my first observation. Just understand this. Paul is telling the Philippians. And what he's telling them to understand is that it's okay what happened to me. You know what? He's in prison. We know that. He's in prison because of the gospel. And people were really disappointed that their, quote, hero or the guy in the front line was locked up. And they just probably said things and wrote things that said, this just is a real, real disappointment and setback. And Paul says, just get this, get it. Now, Paul did want to go to Rome. I wish I had time to go back. I think it's in Acts where he wanted to go to Rome. But he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, not a prisoner. And sometimes our desires are granted, but they're not granted the way we want them to be granted. That's exactly what happened to Paul. God granted him the desire to go to Rome, but he was a prisoner, not a preacher. But that didn't stop him for a moment. Look at verse 13. He says, my bonds, this is another observation, or in other words, I'm a prisoner in Christ. He didn't say I'm a prisoner here in Rome. He said, I'm just a slave to Jesus. I'm just doing whatever Jesus wants, wherever Jesus has me. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm going to work. Wow. We're talking about circumstances that can be a joy killer to a single mind. But he said, it's basically okay. Notice that another observation that I made in verse 13 is that this is going through all the palace. So I kind of gather that wherever Paul was, this was big talk. I mean, this was the talk of the town, talk of the palace. Paul, Eric, did you hear about Paul? Did you hear about that guy? And you know why I think it went through all the palace? The prisoners, as I read probability, it is not documented in the scriptures, but what they would do in this situation, Paul had certain rights. He wasn't in prison as John the Baptist was, but he had a lot of rights and privileges, I should say. But there was a six-hour shift normally that an elite soldier was tied, chained to Paul. Now, imagine being chained to Paul for 6 hours and listen to him intercede, listen to him pray, listen to him write, listen to him as the friends come. He was granted that privilege to have people come and go. And sometimes I wonder who the prisoner really was. Was it Paul, or was it the soldier that was chained to him? And this my observation is that this was going through all the palace, and then it says, and all other places. Now, I learned a new word in the last 5 years, and it's the word viral, you know, because something really makes it big and it goes viral. I don't know what the statistics are to need something to go viral, but this was going viral. So the talk of the town in the palace, and it was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And the Philippian church was probably saying, this is not good. Paul's locked up. And then verse 14, I made another observation that Paul's saying to the Philippians, he's saying, you know what? Since I'm locked up and I'm not on the front lines preaching, guess what? Some of my brothers that are in ranks with me notice that I can't do it. So they got a little more courageous. They got a little more motivated. They stepped up to the plate and they're doing it. Can't you feel the heartbeat and excitement in Paul as he's in prison or limited rights? And he is He's just saying that this, I am rejoicing. That's my observations. Now, how do you apply this before we go on to the next point? When adverse things happen, somehow, my brother and my sister, think how this is being used to further the gospel. That's the title, the furtherance of the gospel. See, we think of furthering the gospel. We think of the evangelism committee organizing events. We think of missionary committees and sending missionaries. We think sometimes we just don't get it. We don't get God's ways. Sometimes the most powerful and effective person is a person going through extreme adverse situations. Those of you that were at Reach, and I know I'm mentioning this a few times, but Ken Miller, you know, he was locked up. He was in prison for assisting somebody in just a terrible situation. So he helped someone get out of the country so that they wouldn't be living in a situation that would be very detrimental to a young person. And he spent prison time, and he preached a message, the power of the gospel, something like that. And I'll tell you, that was a powerful message. That message wouldn't have had the same power had he not been locked up. And had he had so many illustrations of him taking the gospel inside the prison as a prisoner. And so whatever it is, my brother, my sister, if it's accident or loss or failure, sometimes God uses failures to keep us from being proud. One of the worst things that can happen for success in our hearts, and we realize it, it's nice when somebody's really gifted and they don't even know it. And sometimes we have success and sometimes we... And I think God sometimes allows failures to really hack away at our pride. And you know what's going on? God's furthering the gospel. Applications, how can we just somehow have a mindset that circumstances are happening and the point, as long as we have a single mind, we can further the gospel. But so many times we spend so much time for our happiness and enjoyment. You know, we think house, we think car or vehicle, we think vacation, we think job, we think family, and we think that's enjoyment. And if our enjoyment comes from anything less than Christ, when it's gone, we fall and we can't get out of a pit. But if our enjoyment or if our satisfaction or if our joy is in Christ, Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So simply put, the joy cannot be taken away from us. But if it's anything less than Christ, and if we have a double mind, we'll be unstable in our ways. And one day, someday the rug just comes right out from underneath us. Single-minded people see that circumstances happen and they are God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. And somehow you can rejoice in them, what God's going to do through it, and you don't complain and bicker and get bitter about what God didn't do. So that's Paul's chains. Now, we come to the next section of verses, and it is Paul's critics. So join me in verse 15. We're going to read about four verses, and we're going to see that not everyone appreciated Paul. Verse 15. Now, this is right after he talked about some men stepping up to the plate with courage and strength and motivation because Paul's not there. Then he said, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we talked about Paul's chains, and now we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about Paul's critics. And it is hard for me to believe that there were people that did not appreciate Paul. He had critics. And he had people that wanted to even minister to add affliction to Paul. So let's look at some observations. Verse 15, I noticed that there are some that indeed they preach Christ, but they're preaching in envy and strife. But some are doing it of goodwill. So in other words, my observation in that verse is simply this. Some have bad motives, some have good motives. Bottom line, they got the same message. Motives are the difference. My second observation comes from verse 16. It says, okay, in verse 15, he said, some have some good motives, some bad motives. So verse 16, he says, these are the bad motives, people. They preach Christ of contention. And that means selfish ambition. Actually, that's a political term that means campaigning for office with the idea of desiring a following. That's what the word contention really means. And again, my limitations in Greek disappoint me. But I think that you'd be amazed if you could take that root word and see the connotation of the political ambitions. And they're not sincere in verse 16. And it's just hard for me to believe that they are wanting to do it, to add affliction to Paul's prison. Bonds. And I just, you know, it's hard for me to get it, and I don't get it, and I don't have to get it. But it seems that there were certain people that just wanted Paul limited and probably really bad-mouthing him and maybe even saying, God's judging him, and now he's locked up, and not sure what all the setting was there. But then he shifts gears. Remember in the first verse he said, some good, some bad. Then he said in verse 17, but others out of love, and they know that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So the next observation that I made is that there were some that knew that Paul was in prison for a bigger reason. And that they probably understood, it says, the defense of the gospel. And, you know, is there any other way to get the gospel recorded in some of the Roman law and the judicial system recordings and records? But some of the things that Paul said in court. And Paul's just saying that there are people preaching that just love the Lord. They love me. And they know. They see a bigger picture. So, and in verse 18 is the bottom line. He says, so what then? And here's another observation, and it's so beautiful. He said, notwithstanding in every way, whether it's in pretense or in truth, here's the point. Christ is being preached, and I'm rejoicing, and I'm going to rejoice. So, and then in the next verse he says, and I know that if I would paraphrase verse 19, it would go something like this. God is going to salvage this whole thing through his great supply of grace. God's going to, it's not talking about his own personal salvation, but it's talking about God salvaging this whole thing, and it's going to be done through a great supply of the Holy Spirit. So, observation. I mean, that's what I observed. And now, an application. You know, I wonder how many of us would admit that the word contention is woven so deep in the human heart, and we want to be liked, we want to be noticed, and we want a following. Nobody likes to stand alone. Nobody likes to be disliked. And it's so easy to see it in other people. Right? Did you ever just, what they say, what they write, that's all selfish ambition. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes if I go back to my archives of my newsletters that I used to write when I was in the mission field, if I'd really be honest, You want to make it look as good as you possibly can. Number one, an application. We need to be so careful. We got to guard our hearts. Number one, for ourselves, that we don't do anything out of selfish ambition and ever competition, and we just can't do it. And when we see it in others, somehow just rejoice. Now, I looked at this and I said, this is not the Paul that says in Titus, he says, I actually went through the scriptures, and this doesn't sound like the Paul that says, hey, there's people that are unruly, that means they're insubordinate, and it says they're deceivers, and then in Titus he says their mouth's got to stop, and it says rebuke them sharply. I thought, wait, this is not the Paul. But I think the difference is the gospel was being preached, and there wasn't a flaw in doctrine. And when there's not a flaw in doctrine, and yeah, maybe it's, you know, there's way too much competition in Christianity. But when there's not an error in doctrine and the gospel's being preached, even if somebody is trying to hurt you and want you in prison, just somehow rejoice. And you can with a single mind. And that'll be the last point. Maybe an illustration before the last point. Some of you know George Whitefield and John Wesley. They were, I should have looked up the time frame, but they were contemporary preachers, same time frame. And they didn't get along the best. John Wesley wanted to stay with the Church of England. George Whitefield said, we got to separate. And they both had powerful ministries. Somebody came to John Wesley and said, hey, John, you think you'll see George in heaven? John said, no, I don't. Why? He'll be so much closer to the throne than I will be. Paul's critics. Lastly, Paul's crisis. Verses 20 through 26. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that is in that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I'm going to come back and I'm going to say this together, okay? This is the crux of the matter right here. I think this is the theme of maybe the whole book of Philippians, or especially chapter 1. So verse 21, let's all say it together. Unless, honestly, you don't mean it, then maybe lip sync it or don't even say it. But if you can say, if this is your heart's desire, say it with me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I challenge myself. Do I mean that? Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance. There's that word again. And joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So I'm going to stop there. I wanted to finish up the chapter, but we're going into a different theme in verse 27. So this will be my last point, and it's going to be Paul's crisis. Again, we looked at Paul's chains, Paul's critics, and now we're talking about his deliberation or his crisis. Again, observations. So the first thing that jumped out at me in verse 20 was that, well, number one, I'm not going to be ashamed. I will be bold, as always. And when you do those two things, here's what's going to happen. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. The point, the observation is magnification. Now, it's been a while since I used a magnifying glass. Every now and then you see some older folks with a magnifying glass, and, you know, what's a magnifying glass for? It makes little things look big. Sometimes you you look through a telescope, and you know what a telescope does? A telescope does similar to a magnifying glass. It brings distant things close. Little things big, distant things close. I observed that if we are a single-minded Christian that is bold and not ashamed, what we're doing is making Jesus look big and bringing Jesus close. And I thought about it. There are a lot of people in this world that Jesus Christ is only a distant historical figure of 2,000 years ago, very little impact in their personal life today. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson. Very good point. A lot of good people. But Jesus, not that much of a difference. And when you are a single-minded Christian and do not allow circumstances to make you a double-minded and sway back and forth, you know what you're doing? You are bringing a telescope to your neighbor who thinks Christ is so distant, and you're making Jesus come close to him. And also, they might think Jesus is just a little thing, but you're making him look so big. That gets me motivated that I can be a magnifying glass even if I'm in prison. That's my first observation. The second observation is the grand text of a single mind, and it's what we said together. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he goes on to explain that statement. And he says, okay, so if I live, if I stay alive, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, I will continue to bear fruit for the kingdom. If I stay alive, there is going to be more fruit for Jesus. So, the end of the verse, I don't know what I want. What I choose, I want not. That's not my way of saying it. I would say, I don't know what I want. If I live, there's going to be more opportunities for the gospel, but if I die, that's gain. That's where it's at. I don't know if I can say that. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. In other words, I'm in a dilemma. I want to go. I want to go with Christ, to die, in other words, and be with Christ. That's what I want. That's far better. But here's my dilemma, verse 24. To stay living, that's going to be better for you. And maybe it goes back to the discernment. Maybe he just saw things in the kingdom and they just weren't discerning what God was doing. So he knew that it would be better if I had more time to write. And I should have done a little bit more homework on what all epistles were written in his prison time. But a lot of the Bible that we have was written by Paul in prison, chained to a Roman guard. So he's saying that would be better. That would be better for you, he's saying. And then he says in verse 25 that I'm pretty sure I'm going to stay a little longer. That's how I interpret verse 25. That's my observation. I think I'm going to be around a little more, and I think I'm going to abide, and I'm going to continue with you because there will be more progress, and you'll have more joy in your faith. And then in verse 26, that your rejoicing could be more abundant. There's going to be a deepening level of joy and abundant life in Christ. And I wonder if he just had some things wrong there. I wonder if he perceived that he's going to go back to Philippi. That's how I kind of interpret that. And if I understand it right, I think he was beheaded. And I don't know the time frame from writing Philippians till his death. But I don't think he ever got back to Philippi. Maybe he just kind of figured he would. And maybe God was putting it in his heart that he's going to get to Philippi in a real way through this letter. But so that's what I see in those texts. And now, last couple minutes of the message, how do we apply what we just read? What difference does that make for you and for me right now, how we live? Well, I'm going to ask I'm going to ask a question, and this demands an answer. It's not going to be a verbal answer. I'm not even going to ask that you write it down, but I would encourage you to do it. Simply write out, for me to live is, and then put your blank. And then spend some time in quiet and think that through. You know, it's so easy to say I live for Christ. But what I got to do is I got to ask you. I can say anything. I really can. I got to ask my family. I got to ask you. What do you see? Is my life about Christ? Or do you see me as pursuing something else, and that's really what my life is all about? Someone said it like this. There's a lot of people that would have to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is leave it all behind. No, I'm sorry. For me to live is money, and to die is leave it all behind. And then he went on to say, for me to live is fame, and for me to die is to be forgotten. For me to, you know, you can put anything in there in pursuits, but when you die, it's not gain. If I faced a terminal illness, and I pretty much knew that the doctor, some of you know John Brubaker, served with him in Grenada. Doctor just recently told him he has 6 more months to live. Powerful testimony he has. What would my testimony be? Imagine if every time we come to that, and we all ought to live in that crossroad. We should live there. If I would ask, okay, what do you think the selfish choice would be? You know, somehow in my mind, the selfish choice is, well, to keep living. Paul said that would be a selfish choice for him. No, I'm sorry. The selfish choice would be just to go home. That's what I want. But the heart of servant and the heart of service says, you know, it'd be better for you if I stay. So I'm willing to stay. And I guess it just challenged me. Some of you know Brian Smucker. I'm talking about my Grenadian friends that I served with. Brian Smucker, I served with, he lives in Idaho right now, but recently just had a heart attack. He's a young man. And I understand that as they were lifelining him to the hospital, he had this thought go through his mind. And it was kind of humorous a week later, not at the moment, but he told his family that he thought he was going to die. So he was thinking, you know what, why in the world did I ever get that root canal just done? He's taking this $1,000 or whatever root canal. And I pondered that ever since I heard it. I wonder what I'll think. I wonder what you'll think. You fill in the blanks. We're talking about furtherance of the gospel. Can I go back to literature? Perspectives in literature. One story, and then I promise to close. Leo Tolstoy. Some of you love him. Russian writer. Grew up in wealthy Russia, and he got upset with the wealth around him, and he wrote some powerful pieces of literature. He wrote a piece of literature called How Much Land Does a Man Need? Some of you remember it. Long story short, he struck a deal with a wealthy landowner and said, the landowner said, give me this amount of money, and whatever you can walk around in a day is yours. Early in the morning, the deal was, put a stake here, put a stake there, put your stakes wherever you want, but you got to be back at the end of the day. And he went off in the cool of the day with energy, and he went, I forget the mileage, but he went an incredible distance, and he went an incredible distance. And then he figured out, you know what, it's noontime. I'm probably halfway, I have just as far back. This wasn't wise. And he picked up the pace in the heat of the day, and he basically literally ran. And just as he was approaching the mark where he began, the landowner chuckled because he was holding his sides. It was so much pain, and he was running. You know how it is with side stitches and you're trying to run? And he got to the mark, and he fell over dead. And a servant picked up a shovel and buried him. One little sentence at the end of the story, I haven't forgot. All that man needed was 6 foot, the distance from his head to his toe. God bless you, brothers and sisters. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But it takes a single mind, the furtherance of the gospel. Let's all stand for a closing prayer, and then Nate, if you'll have a dismissal song. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. It is truth. It is powerful. It aligns us with your will. Father, make us joyful people that overflow with joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And Father, somehow use this text, use this message, use your word to keep us aligned with a single mind for the furtherance of the gospel, no matter if we have chains, no matter if we have critics. Help us to live in that crisis, even desiring to go home to be with you. Bless each one of us in our specific journeys, right where we're at, the challenges that we're facing, the specific chains that some of us might be wearing. You know what they are, and you know how you want to further the gospel through them. God, we're asking for a blessing. And as we dismiss, make us a blessing to others. Help us to make you look big. In Jesus' name, amen.